John chapter 5, and if you'd follow the reading, I'm reading beginning in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told Jesus that it told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. What things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Shall we pray together? Gracious Father, we pray that thou wilt illumine the page of Holy Scripture to our understanding, and we do trust that we are prepared to respond to that which you have to say to us this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being together, and bless the preached word, we pray this morning, asking in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever really wanted something to happen very much, and then when it happened, you were mad because it did? I had that experience this week. About 1:30 in the morning, whatever night it was, whatever morning it was, the phone rang. And we sort of have a thing at our house when the phone rings at the time like that, that I'm supposed to answer it, because sometimes we have had some crank calls and this type of thing, and I'd rather answer the phone than have my wife answer the phone. So she had the added problem, after she heard the phone, which I didn't actually, of arousing me and getting me up and getting me headed towards the phone. So after throwing off some bedclothes and getting oriented as to what was going on, I rushed towards the phone in the study, and as I picked it up, it had just gone dead. I didn't catch the call. Now, I went back to bed, and I have a problem. I go to sleep like that, but once I go to sleep, if I wake up, I'm in trouble. And so I was lying there, and I had the added problem of very much wanting the phone to ring again, because who was calling at 1:30 in the morning? It must be some kind of an emergency. So I was lying in bed, kind of concerned about this and wondering who it might be and what the situation might be. And we have babies expected at this time, all kinds of things. And there I am, lying and wondering and beginning to pray, Lord, please have the phone ring again. I want to know what's going on, and I need to be able to relate to this situation. I was just gradually getting myself worked out of that situation and just getting ready, I think, to go back to sleep again. And I was like, the phone is ringing. This time I made double time to that phone. I picked it up, and there was a sweet, smooth voice on the other side. David? Yes, this is David Ward speaking. This is Gail. Gail? Gail who? And she said, Gail who, but I couldn't pick it up. And she said, don't you remember me from the class of 1968? I said, Gail, you must have the wrong David. She said, aren't you David Ward? I said, yes. David G. Ward? No. I'm David N.M.I. No middle initial. Ward. I'm not David G. Ward. You've got the wrong number. Oh, I'm sorry. I wanted that phone to ring so bad, but I went back to bed so mad that I then couldn't go to sleep for another half an hour. So, that was a predicament. There was a man in this chapter who wanted something to happen very much. And Jesus came along and asked him a question. Will you be made whole? Do you really want it to happen? And he did. But the story that we have before us this morning in the scripture, of course, is in contrast to the story that I just told. When it did happen, he was excited. He was thrilled. He was overflowing with exuberance. And it's interesting to notice that although he didn't know at that time who it was that healed him, he went to the temple. Did you notice that? Verse 14. He went to the temple. Why? Oh, you know why. To thank God and to praise God and to worship before God for the wonderful thing that had happened in his life. As a matter of fact, he was so filled with praise and thanksgiving that he even seemingly lost the sense of rational thinking. Because after Jesus found him and he then knew who it was who had made him well, he went back to the religious leaders who were already leaning on him and saying, "Don't you know it's not right to carry your bed on the Sabbath?" But he had said, "Well, the man that healed me told me to carry my bed." And so they were leaning on him already, and he went back to them and told them that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, maybe he did that. Some commentators feel that he did that to get the heat off himself. Well, maybe. But I just think he was so excited about what the Lord Jesus had done for him. Anybody that asked him who did this for him, what had happened, he would have told them. He was just so overflowing with thanksgiving to God. Isn't it nice to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful this past week that we've had these many opportunities just to share what God has been doing in our lives? What a privilege and what a joy to be able to share with people the one who has turned our lives around and brought us indeed real and lasting life. Well, anyway, now that he brought the word to them as to who it was that had healed him, we find that opposition is directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two kinds of opposition in our passage this morning and two answers of Jesus to the opposition that was raised against him. And therein lies my message. In verses 15 and 16, you have opposition because of supposed Sabbath breaking. And you have Jesus' answer to that in verse 17. Then in verse 18, you have opposition to Jesus because of supposed blasphemy. And you have Jesus' answer to that in verses 19 to 23. So opposition because of Sabbath breaking, opposition because of blasphemy, and Jesus' answer in both of these situations. Verse 16, therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. What was the Sabbath day all about anyway? Well, way back in the Old Testament, God had told the children of Israel in the Ten Commandments that they should keep the Sabbath as a day set apart, a day in which they should do no servile work, a day which should be set apart for rest and for the worship of God. We find that God had to remind them of this at various times in their history. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 19, Jeremiah chapter 17, and verse 21. We find that different times, these times particularly, God had to remind them that it was a day to be set apart from the normal pursuits of life. Now, from that beginning, from that word that God had given to them, there had developed a tremendous number of rules and regulations about what constituted work on the Sabbath day. And also, I might say, the various means by which the Jews who had made the laws got around the very regulations that they had made. The Mishnah, one of the Jewish compilations of regulations and laws, has 39 classes of forbidden work relative to the Sabbath day. They are very minute and very particular. For example, you may borrow a jar of wine or something else of this type if you do not say, "Lend me this item." Because if you say, "Please lend me so and so and such, a transaction is involved. And that transaction may necessitate writing out some kind of a contract, and writing a contract is work. So, you know how to get what you need on the Sabbath day. Just don't say, lend me so-and-so, but boy, I'm a little bit short of this or that or the other. And again, you could not put vinegar on your teeth. Evidently, the dentist of that day felt that this was very good to relieve toothaches. And you could not put vinegar on your teeth to alleviate a toothache on the Sabbath day, since that would be work. But on the other hand, you could mingle vinegar with your food. And the rabbi said, if you're healed, you're healed. So there are always ways to get around the problem. But the Sabbath day, as you can see, had been made kind of a god, if you will, by the Jewish people, and put in bondage the people of that day and remove them from the real purpose and intent of God's giving to them the Sabbath. Thus then, when this man was carrying his bedroll, upon the Sabbath day, it was considered to be work. All sight was lost of the fact that he had been healed of something that had held him in bondage for some 38 years. All sight was lost of the fact that good and benefit had been done to the man. He was breaking the Sabbath law. And now they knew who had told him to break the Sabbath. So there was opposition directed toward Jesus because he was the one who had instituted this Sabbath breaking in connection with a man whom he had healed. As a matter of fact, the tenses of verse 16 indicate that Jesus was continually a Sabbath breaker. And as we look at the other Gospels, we can find that this was developing in his ministry. He was doing good. He was working on the Sabbath day as well as any other day. Now, Jesus addresses himself to this opposition in verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In Mark's Gospel, the other synoptics, we find that Jesus indicates, as he is challenged on the Sabbath day, that he is Lord of the Sabbath. In John's Gospel here, we find he emphasizes his equality with the Father. Essentially, both of these approaches come out exactly the same way. He is Lord of the Sabbath because he is God. Being God, he is Lord of the Sabbath, and he may do what he wills when he will. But notice what he says here. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Expanding that translation perhaps a little bit more and making it perhaps clearer to us, he is saying, my Father is working still. My Father is working still, or my Father is still working, and I am working. Now, there were two things wrong with Jesus' statement in the eyes of the Pharisees of that day. Number one, in saying, my Father, he was laying claim to unique sonship. Now, the Jewish people recognized the fact that there was a relationship between the nation and God, and Jesus himself taught them to pray, our Father. If on some occasions, and sometimes this occurred, some Jewish person would use the expression, my Father, he would qualify it with a phrase like this, my Father, which is in heaven, to remove thereby any sense of familiarity, to remove himself in the ears of the hearers from any idea of claiming a special, personal, unique relationship to the Father God. So when Jesus said, my Father, he was clearly affirming a unique, special relationship with God beyond any other man's relationship. Now, secondly, he said, my Father is working still, and I am working. He here lays claim to equality with the Father in activity, in work. After all, God had worked in creation, way back in the beginning of time. God spoke, and things that were not came into being. And then over a period of time, whether a short time or a long time, over a period of time, God brought that initial creation into a state beneficial for mankind here upon the earth. But the interesting thing is that whereas God the Father was working in creation, so was God the Son. We've already noticed in the prologue of this letter, of this gospel, that all things were created by Him. Not anything was made that was made apart from Jesus Christ. So the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I might say, were all active in the work of creation. Once the work of creation was completed, God ceased of that work. At the end of 6 days, God saw that all that He had made was good. It was very good. And so God rested from creatorial work. But God continued to work in respect to sustaining the universe. The universe is sustained this morning by a living God. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus Christ is involved in that sustaining work of God in connection with the universe today. It says He holds all things together by the word of His power. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if all of a sudden things, the building blocks of matter began to disintegrate and the basic laws of physics, the laws of this universe, were not tomorrow what they are today. And suddenly everything got to be chaotic. God holds things together. The scripture also says He holds all up. He holds it all up. So He holds it together. He holds it up. He sustains it by His continuing work today. So God has continued to work since creation. Otherwise, the universe would fail to be in an orderly condition. Again, God, from the beginning of Adam's sin, from the beginning of sin as far as mankind is concerned, God has been at work in redemption. He has been at work in regeneration. He has been at work in reconciliation. Doing again, bringing back again to Himself that which has been estranged and destroyed by sin. And so from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, where God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals, until Jesus announced on the cross, finished, God was working in respect to the providing of a means by which He could be just and still a justifier of the ungodly. God works today in maintaining the people of God. Jesus Christ, who said it is finished on the cross, rose from the grave and ascended to heaven to continue working. What is He doing now? As our high priest, He is available to give us help and strength to keep us from sinning. When indeed we do sin, He is our defense attorney or our advocate to maintain us and to plead the efficacy of the precious blood which He shed. And so He continues to work to maintain us as His people. God is working to subdue all things unto Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28. Make it clear that God is at work in the universe, bringing everything into subjection unto His kingship and unto His lordship. Finally, there will come a day when everything is once again subdued to God, where every intelligent being will bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, where the chaotic conditions that we see that disturb us in the world today, earthquakes, pestilences, all of these things will have ended, where any deteriorating influence in the universe will have been set aside, and we will have a universe in harmony with and in subjection to the God of the universe. My Father is still working. And what Jesus did on the Sabbath day, He did because it was what the Father wanted to be done. He was doing the work of the Father. He and the Father were one in their work. Jesus never did anything apart from the will and wish and plan of God his Father. We will come back to that in just a moment. Now then we have, as Jesus makes this statement then in verse 17, an added opposition because of supposed blasphemy. They well caught what he was saying, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. So they said, indicating that God was his own Father. The Greek text has the little word own in there, his own Father. His special unique relationship with God the Father. He said that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God. It is interesting, again, just to emphasize this point, that in John 10:33, the Jews answered Jesus and said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. We should be clear then that the Jews understood what Jesus said to be a claim to deity, and thus they reacted violently to it. The rabbis in that day held that a man who acted independently of God thereby placed himself on equality with God. They were sure that God the Father would not work on the Sabbath, which was a wrong premise. Therefore, when Jesus broke the Sabbath, they knew that he was not acting according to and in conjunction with God. This is the background against which Jesus emphasizes that what he did on the Sabbath day, the work that he performed, was in fact a work of God, a work which was dictated and directed by his own unique Father. He did it. But it was as if his Father in heaven did it. Whether his Father in heaven did it or he did it, made no difference. They were in complete harmony. And what was done was the work of God. At this point, then, it's interesting and very important for our present generation to understand, I mean our theological generation, that Jesus did not say, when in verse 18 they said that he had made himself equal with God, Jesus did not say, hey, wait a minute, you misunderstood me. Please, let me clarify what I was saying. Jesus did not say that they had misunderstood him. Jesus did not in any wise indicate that what they thought he said was not in fact what he had intended to say. So he didn't say, wait a minute, you misunderstood me. I'm not God. And I'm not making that claim. Rather than saying something of this kind, Jesus underlined his claim to be God, claiming to be God, by affirming equality with the Father in a fivefold manner. So Jesus did not back off and say, you misunderstood me. I'm not claiming to be God. He said, you understood me correctly. This is why I said it. I furthermore underline it. You heard me. I claim equality with God. Now, as I say, present-day theologians sometimes are confused as to what Jesus claimed. But the Jews of his day were not confused as to what Jesus claimed. And they crucified him because they said he was guilty of blasphemy. Only a man, said they, who claims to be God. Now the five things that we have before us. First of all, in verse 19, he claimed to be equal with God in working. They answered Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing, work. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he, the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He is not independent of the Father, but rather we have him presenting an equality of will and work. The passage does not mean, as it has been taken to mean in trying to put down the claims of Jesus here, the passage does not mean that he did not have the power to do anything of himself, but rather he wills to do only what but everything that
Father wills to be done.
Let me say that again.
The passage does not mean that he did not have the power to do anything of himself as the source, but rather he wills to do only what, but everything that the Father wills to be done. Key words are, the Son can do nothing, here they are, of himself, as it says in the King James. Now the preposition there is not the preposition which indicates source. The Son can do nothing out of himself as the source. It does not say that. Should it have said that, we would wonder about the deity of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ can do anything out of himself, since he is God. The passage then does not indicate that he cannot do anything out of himself as the source. But the preposition is the preposition from. The Son can do nothing from himself. That is, as to purpose, as to what he wishes to do, as to harmony with the other persons of the Godhead. The New English Bible translates it, the Son can do nothing by himself. That is, on his own consultation, if you will, on his own will, his own wish. The Revised Standard Version I like better. It says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. That is, of his own pleasure, of his own will, of his own desire. Here we have then a statement as to the fact that everything that Jesus did was in harmony with the Father. Thus he is laying claim to be equal with the Father in the works of God. What Jesus did was not mere imitation. It wasn't just that God showed him how to do something and what to do, and so he imitated that. In the NBA playoffs, in between the half times of these, if you ladies won't understand this probably, but they have a thing going on which is called horse. And that simply means that two basketball players are trying to win in their specialty shots over the other. And one starts out, and if the other person cannot imitate his shot, then he gets an H. And if he can't imitate the second shot, an O, R, S, E. And the first one that gets a horse after his name, he's out. The other man wins. Now, the whole thing is involved in connection with imitation. You must do what I do. It is not a harmony in deciding what will be done. In other words, let's suppose I'm the first player. I have good shots from the distance, and so I take those shots. But finally, I miss a shot, and so now it's my opponent's turn. Does he then come to me and say, now, what shot were you going to take next? What is your strong shot so that I can do that next? Of course he doesn't do that. He does his shots, the shots that are most suitable and simple for him to do. So there is no harmony between the players. There is imitation, but no harmony. A couple of years ago, I was training my son Ron to be the camp administrator at Berea. And that year was a year of training for him. He was my assistant. I shared with him and talked over with him every possible function and ministry of the camp. I anticipated anything and everything that I could. He listened, he asked questions, we interacted together, and then I had a period within that summer when I had 2 weeks away, which was an opportunity for him to really get the feel of it, and you can only learn to do something by actually getting in there and doing it in the final analysis. During that period of time, he was not imitating me in my administration of the camp. Rather, in harmony with me and how I felt the camp should be administered, from the experience that I had, having shared it with him, anticipating problems that he might face, he worked in harmony with me, although I was not there present. That's the idea here. The Son can do nothing by himself. The Son can do nothing of His own accord. It is not merely imitation. It is total, complete oneness in thought, in purpose, in desire, in will, and in action. And thereby, Jesus and Jesus alone could lay claim to have equality of work with the Father and thereby laying claim to being God. Now, you and I seek to know the will of God, but we don't always know the perfect will of God for us. We seek to do what He would have us to do. But there is no man or woman sitting here this morning who can say, what I do not of my own accord. I do everything in harmony with the Father. Not one of us in that position. So Jesus then was laying claim to deity by indicating an equality of work with the Father, will, purpose, action. Secondly, verse 20, equality with the Father because of knowing completely the Father's will. For the Father loveth the Son. Now we come at it from the Father's perspective. The Father loveth the Son. There's a lot of expressions in the Scriptures about the Father loving the Son. Some of them use the word agape, which is a great, strong New Testament word. Here we have the word phileo. The Father is affectionately disposed toward the Son. It is a word which speaks of the intimacy and warmth and closeness of the fellowship between the Father and the Son. And because the Father is so fond of and affectionate of and so close to His Son, He shows Him everything. There's nothing that the Son does not know of the Father's purpose and will. And in these two verses, Jesus claims total knowledge of the Father's will and total obedience to the Father's will. Oh, just excuse me for a minute. I have to worship that blessed one. Total knowledge of the Father's will. Total obedience to the Father's will. He laid claim to being God. Thirdly, because the time hurries along, we find Jesus indicating that He has power to resurrect and to give life. Verse 21. End of verse 20, He says, He will show Him greater works than these, greater works than healing the dead. Those greater works indeed would be resurrection of those who had died and the judging of all mankind. Therefore, resurrecting and giving life. The Father raiseth up the dead and giveth life to them, even so. The Son giveth life to whom He will. The sovereign prerogative of Jesus Christ to resurrect and to give life to whom He will. In the Old Testament, Jesus knew it completely, and they knew it somewhat. Deuteronomy 32:39, 1 Samuel 2:6, 2 Kings 5:7, the prerogative of giving life and raising from the dead is seen to be God's alone. And Jesus, on the basis of what the Old Testament said, God alone has this power to give life. I have that power. Thirdly, He indicated that He was equal with the Father because all judgment was committed into His hand. Verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27, He hath given Him authority to execute judgment also. Genesis 18:25 says of God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God was looked upon by the Jew and according to the Old Testament scripture as being the judge of mankind. Who else has that prerogative and that right? Who else is equal to that task? Jesus says, all judgment is committed unto me. In Paul's message to the Athenians, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Jesus said to that city that was filled with idol gods, He said, God has appointed a day in which He will judge mankind, and He has appointed the man who will judge mankind, and He's given you assurance of the fact in that He raised that man from the dead. If you want to know who's going to be the judge of all mankind, the one who was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So He completes this cluster in verse 23. by claiming equal honor with the Father, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Not any less honor given to the Son than to the Father. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Furthermore, in case we haven't understood, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Yes, Jesus did indeed claim equality with God the Father in the nature of his deity. But he thought this not something to keep him from becoming man and dying for my sin and yours upon the cross. Can I say that exciting statement again? Jesus did indeed claim equality with God the Father in the nature of his deity. But he thought this, that is his being God, equal with the Father, he thought this not something to keep him from becoming man, and becoming man to die upon the cross because of your sin and because of my sin. Thank God that the man who died on the cross of Calvary was and is God. And thus, it is thus that his death satisfies the holy claims of a righteous God in respect to sin. And through his death, God can, in a righteous manner, offer salvation unto mankind. Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your personal Lord, as your personal God? Thomas bowed at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." Have you had that experience? May I invite you this morning, in the quietness of your pew, just where you sit, awed by the greatness and majesty of the person of Jesus Christ, who although being eternally God, became man to die for your sins, just humbly now bow your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, God, I bow my life at your feet. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior." Shall we pray together? Notice what we just sung, friends, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, is all that I can do. We not just this moment, in the quietness of this moment, just make that kind of a commitment. Lord Jesus, I give myself to you for salvation, for cleansing, for wholeness. Only you can make me whole. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the awesomeness, grandeur, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he came here to do your work. And we thank you, our Heavenly Father, that he still works. We thank you that God, the Holy Spirit, is very much at work today, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, is here. He has convicted some of our hearts, the emptiness, the barrenness, the meaninglessness of our lives. And just now, he's telling us indeed that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus wants to be our personal King, our personal Sovereign. God, our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be successful in his wooing of those individuals in our service this morning who are halting between two opinions. May they, this morning, decide for Jesus Christ. Father, bless your word, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.